And turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We continue our study through the Gospel of John here. All right, we'll be picking up from where we left off last time. In chapter 1, we'll be picking up in verse 19. We covered the first 18 verses last week. And this week, we've broken it down into three sections. So our first section is going to be verses 19 through 34, and then 35 through 42, and then 43 through the end of the chapter in verse 51. So this covers John the Baptist fulfilling his mission, his purpose that he had, which we talked a little bit about last week, what the purpose of John the Baptist was, what he came here, what he was here to do, which was to prophesy of, foretell the Lord's coming, the one that would come before him, the Lamb. And then the next two sections that we're going to look at are Jesus going out and talking to the first of his disciples and starting his following. So we'll start off by reading our first section here, verses 19 through 34. We'll read the whole section. So John chapter 1 and verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" So, John the Baptist starts his ministry out in the wilderness, begins prophesying about the Messiah. And the priests and Levites, the religious leaders back in Jerusalem, get wind of this. And so they send this committee of priests and Levites, this group of Pharisees, to go find out more about this situation, to go find out who this man in the wilderness was, what it is he's talking about. Is this man claiming to be the Messiah? Who is this guy? We know nothing about him. So they send this reconnaissance group out. Now, John could have taken this opportunity when this group of Pharisees showed up. He could have taken this opportunity to gain some fame, some notoriety, some anything else. He could have claimed to be the Messiah at this point. If you were trying to insert yourself as a false leader into religion, this would be a good way to do it. You go out, you start getting some sort of following out in some niche part of the wilderness, and then some big guys from the city come out and they go, "Hey, who are you?" And he could have said, "Well, I'm the one you've been waiting for this whole time," right? But that's not what John does. He doesn't claim that. He is a true and faithful witness, and he testifies that he is not the Christ. Then they go on and they ask him a whole bunch of other questions. They go, "Are you Elijah?" He goes, "No, I'm not Elijah." Right? All this stuff. They ask him this whole battery of questions, and they finally go, "Well, all right, then, if you're none of those people, we have no idea who you are, so tell us about yourself." And so John makes a quote from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 in verse 23 here. And he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." I think throughout this you can kind of see John's humility in that sense. He's not speaking to this group of Pharisees trying to build himself up in their eyes. He's not trying to build credibility with them, as it were. He's just simply laying out the facts for them. He's not building himself up in that sense. And you can see his intent to honor the Messiah, the one that he is proclaiming about. In verse 29, the next day, when John sees the Lord Jesus, and he calls out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Traditionally, the Jews, when they would think about a lamb and sin and what would go into a sacrifice, the lamb was not taking away their sin. It was more of a covering. So the fact that John uses this distinct phrasing, that this man, this Lamb of God, is actually going to take away the sin of the world, or carry away, or bear away the sins of the world. And when he says that Jesus bears the sin of the world, he takes it away, John did not mean that the sins committed by all people are thereby forgiven. The death of the Lord is great enough in value to pay for the sins of the whole world. There's no question about that. But only those who receive him as Lord and Savior are forgiven the sins that they commit personally. So just because the Lord went and died on the cross does not automatically mean that there's this free gift available to everyone, but not everyone automatically has that salvation, right? It's something that person still has to reach out and take that gift. They have to receive that gift of salvation, of eternal life, because of what the Lord did. And then finally, at the end of this section here, John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan, and he sees the Holy Spirit descend upon the Lord, and it's at that point that John fully realizes that Jesus is the one that he has been foreshadowing this whole time. All right, at this point, are there any comments from any brothers or any thoughts that anyone has about this first section?
When I really appreciate that you emphasize that, you know, he was introduced as a lamb to bear away the sin of the world, not as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which he was, and not as a prophet, which he was, and so on. But, a lamb. He came in body as a man to die for our sins. And like you said, yes, that gift is offered to everybody, but then everyone has to, by his own or her own will, receive the Lord Jesus Christ and accept that sacrifice on his important behalf. Thank you so much for that. Thank you.
Any other thoughts? Brother Jim.
Yeah. I think one thing to look at here is the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement and the goat that bears sin into the wilderness. I think this is in view here also. Not just the goat that suffers, but also the goat that bears away, in this case, in the Old Testament case, the sin of Israel, what it is covering, it's also a bearing away. And I think in some ways the New Testament meaning may have to be with the bearing away of the sin of the world, where it will be kept until the day of judgment, when those who have not accepted the Savior will be cast into the lake of fire and will there lead up to the sins that have been temporarily borne away, but they will have to suffer for eternity. And these are notions that have come to me, and I think they might be helpful, some of them, in understanding this verse.
Any other comments before we move on?
Well, let me just say this, the salvation. You see, we're all, before we're saved, we're all considered dead in trespasses and in sins. We don't have anything to do if we won't go to hell, because we're dead already. Now, if we want eternal life, that's when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and Lord. He has paid it all. That is for us to receive Him as Savior and Lord. And it's a free gift He is offering to everyone, but everyone is not receiving. Those who don't receive, they're dead in trespasses and sins. There's no hope. But those who receive by their own will, and everybody can, then they have eternal life, and they'll be with the Lord Jesus. Thank you.
All right, so we're going to move on to our next section, verses 35 through 42. And again, feel free to circle back to this first section if you think of something later on that you want to comment on. That's perfectly acceptable too. But our next section here is this first group of disciples that the Lord has. Picking up in verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following him, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." Uh, One of the first thoughts I had about this was in verse 38. The Lord is his response to these men following him. I don't know about you, but if I was walking down the street going somewhere, minding my own business, and two guys that I didn't know started following me, I might be a little suspicious. I might be a little freaked out, be a little paranoid. I might try and run away or hide or find someone bigger and stronger than me that I know to protect me or something like that. But the Lord here turns and seeing them says, "What do you seek?" He's interested in what they're doing. He's asking them what they're doing following him. And I found that interesting that, and we see this as a pattern throughout Scripture as well, throughout the rest of the Lord's ministry, that the Lord is always interested in those who follow him. He took an interest in these two guys who were just following him out of the blue, which I thought was great, because it means that when we come to the Lord and we accept him into our lives, that he takes an interest in us as well, which I took heart in and was encouraged by. One of the other things that struck me was at the end of this section in verse 41, Andrew goes and talks to his brother, and we'll talk more about the fact that it was his brother that he went to go talk to later. But he doesn't have this whole like eloquent speech prepared for his brother, for Simon. He simply walks up and he goes, "We have found the Messiah." Like, what a short, simple phrase. It's coming like, "Hey, you know that guy we've been waiting for? Found him." It's like, oh, okay. It's like, well, maybe if I'm going to go tell someone about the Lord, like, I don't need to be the most like eloquent person on the planet. Like, if a message that simple can get through to someone, like, I don't need to be the most fancy preacher or teacher or, you know, certified, board educated, whatever, to be able to go and tell someone about the Lord. I can just go and do that, and it's easy and simple to tell others about Christ. And I thought that was kind of cool as well. Any thoughts on this section before we move on to the next? Brother Jim.
Kingdom of God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn in chapter 3 that you have to be born again or better begotten again before you can see the kingdom of God. And I think Andrew and Nathaniel even more are great examples of what is said later on at the beginning of chapter 3.
Brother Jeff.
Thank you, son. Circling back, like you said, it's okay to do.
Go for it.
So, you know, just the importance of knowing the Word of God and how, you know, the Scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know, I thought about what John said when they sent the people to say, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. So he refers back and says, look, and just, they were looking. Why were they looking for something? Well, because it was prophesied at the time. So they knew the Scriptures. They knew what the Scriptures said. And that's how they could see who Jesus was. And I just thought it was kind of interesting when you think about what happened with John the Baptist when he was in prison. Basically, the same thing happened, but it was he that said, sent his disciples saying, "Are you the one?" And what does he do? He does the miracles in front of them that the scripture says the Messiah would do. And he does those things saying, "Listen, here's the things I'm doing. You know what the scripture says. You know." And it, because he knew the scriptures, we don't hear anything else from him. I think that was enough when he heard that he did all these miracles. Then his mind, I'm sure, went back and said, "That's what the Messiah, we know, that's who he is." And he had his eyes on himself there for a little bit. But as soon as he went back and looked at the scriptures, remember what they said. Nothing said in scripture, I think he was fine with that after that. So I just thought it was kind of a neat thing to see how, you know, those two things happened. He used Isaiah to prove to those people who he was when he wasn't sure.
Right.
Jesus used Isaiah the same way. So it was the point of knowing the scripture that made this fit for everybody, if that makes sense.
Yeah, I like that. Brother.
Listening to you guys, it's kind of remind me of John 10, I think like 10-11. I just start there, kind of echoes what you kind of what Jeff was one Jeff was making, what you were making. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But yearling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep to flee. Catches the sheep and scatters them to him to flee because he is a hero. He does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And when that last line, "I am known by my own," kind of seems to echo that once they knew who he was, you know, they could hear his voice, they knew he was the good shepherd. That's him. That you are the Messiah. They knew right away.
Right. All right. Any other thoughts? All right. Moving on to our final section here in John chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 43 and read through the end of the chapter. So John 1 and verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So, Philip goes, the Lord goes and finds Philip, turns him into a disciple with two words. I wish it was that easy in real life. Just said, walks up to him and goes, "Follow me." Philip goes, "All right." And then Philip, the first thing he does is he wants to go and share this with someone else, right? So he goes and he finds Nathanael, his family member. Now, we've had one other person earlier, just in the last section, which I hinted at, who also went and found a family member right after finding the Lord. That is Andrew going and finding Simon right after. And I thought that was kind of an interesting pattern that we see elsewhere as well, where when someone comes to know the Lord, they're kind of overflowing with that joy of wanting to share that with other people. And the first people that they go and tell are their family members. Like, that's like their first thing is they go, oh man, this is great. I just found the Lord. I need to go tell someone. I'm going to go tell my sibling, my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, whoever is closest to me, right? And I thought that's kind of interesting because we kind of do the same thing today. When we first come to know the Lord, some of the first people that we tell, if not the first people that we tell, are usually our family members, our immediate family. So I thought that was interesting. In verse 46, so Philip goes and finds Nathanael, and he tells him, hey, we found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Philip was a little bit wrong that he called him the son of Joseph, because technically that's not accurate, but we'll give him a break on that one, all right? So Philip tells this to Nathanael, and Nathanael goes, Nazareth? You're telling me something good came out of Nazareth? Like, you've got to be kidding me, man. Like, what are you talking about? And I found it interesting that Philip, instead of arguing with him or trying to persuade him otherwise, doesn't go and say, ah, come on, man. You know, we know Bob the Nazarite. He's not that bad of a guy. Like, you know, he doesn't try and like make a case for like why something good could come out of Nazareth. He just goes, well, if you don't believe me, just come and see. Like, the man's over there. Like, we can go talk to him. Right? Like, he doesn't try and blow up and make this whole big like argument about things, and it's not even about the Lord at that point, the argument that they would be having. It would be about whether something good or not could come out of this town, right? And that's an argument that wouldn't get anyone, either of them, anywhere, right? But instead, Philip kind of diverts and says, all right, well, yeah. You don't believe me that anything good could come out of Nazareth. Like, let's go talk to the man. He's right over there. Come and see. And then we have the Lord's interaction with Nathanael, which testifies to the Lord's omniscience, his all-knowing, where He sees Nathanael coming towards him and greets him, saying in verse 47, behold an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no deceit. That was one of the things that the Lord shared with Nathanael, or showed him. Two proofs about who he was. One, he told Nathanael what his own character was. And two, he said that he saw him when it would have otherwise been physically impossible for anyone to have seen Nathanael when he was under the fig tree. And these two proofs were sufficient for Nathanael to believe. It says that in verse 50. And the Lord says, because of that, most assuredly I say to you in verse 51, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, you will see greater things than these. Meaning that, boy, if you thought that these first two proofs were were enough to get you on board, Nathanael, you haven't seen anything yet. And as we continue to go through the book, we'll see more and more proof that the Lord is who he said he was. That he was the Son of Man, the Son of God, all seven of those titles that we talked about last week. And indeed, as Nathanael said, he is the Son of God, the King of Israel. All right. Any final thoughts or comments from any brothers on this section or any of the other two? Brother Jeff.
Another quick thing about, it's interesting how Jesus found them. And he said, Luke 19 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So he is actively seeking, sinners. And that's a beautiful thing to see, that he loves us that way, that he's actually seeking us. And just a thought, I was just wondering, when he said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I'm just wondering, maybe he was, Nathanael was under that fig tree, and maybe he was praying. Maybe these things were in his mind, and he was saying, I wonder, could this be talk? And when Jesus said, before I saw you under the fig tree, before Philip called you, he was letting them know, I know what you were thinking. So maybe that could have happened. I mean, it doesn't say, but I wonder if maybe Jesus was letting him know, because I know what you were thinking, Mary.
Brother George.
Yeah, I have mentioned this before, and I would say it again, that in retrospect, I am so glad that a lot of these questions were raised in the Bible when they were raised. Can any good thing, any good man come from Nazareth? Well, come and see. And then the proof is, of course, God's word is always right. We have Nicodemus. The Lord says, except a man be born again. And he said, well, how could these things be? And then, because of that question, he should have known he was a Pharisee. He was a Sanhedrin, and he should have known all the scripture. But anyway, here you have John 3:16, or the third chapter of John, the answer to that. And so a lot of times said, how could these people, it's so ridiculous, how could they ask the Lord, doubting Thomas, I have to see him, otherwise I can't believe. I'm so glad these things were not only put in the Bible, these questions, and because we have the confirmation over and over and over, we have the confirmation. Yes, we know, hopefully, we know not to challenge the Word of God, because when God says something, then that is a fact. But a lot of people try to challenge God even today. But these questions were so wonderful, in a sense, in retrospect, lacking faith and all that, we could call that. But anyway, the main thing was that they were answered by the Word of God, and there was just solid proof over and over and over. Thank God for that.
All right. If there are no other comments, we'll go ahead and turn it back over to Haley and Sharon for some more hymns before you guys get to continue with your Fleecer doubleheader today.